I thought you were looking for me. Now, I just want you to remember that the stuff you see on TV, those toys, those games, those crafts, they never turn out to be as good as you see. The cars don't go as fast, the shoes don't jump as high. All that glitters is not gold. You'll get that when you're bigger. But just reminding you, like, don't put all your hope and your dreams into your presents. They're nice and they're good, but I remember some of my favorite Christmas presents turned out to be the biggest bummers. They just didn't work. They just didn't buzz and flash like I thought they would. So, King's Kids, you are dismissed, second grade on down. You've got a junior church ready for you to roll. Have fun in there. Snack it up. We'll see you soon. Don't eat too much in there. We've got a lot of good chili for you to eat. Y'all don't look like big chili fans, but... it's the way it's going to be, I'm afraid. Yeah, they do. Yeah. No doubt about that. They're not the only ones. They learned that from their mama, I'm afraid. Here we go. Let's pray. God, we come to you with very heavy heart this morning. Very full of care and concern for people that we love, for people that we miss. So many needs. So many unanswered questions. So much cloudiness in our futures. We don't know how things are going to turn out, God. We don't understand why things are always going the way they are. But we thank you that you know. When we don't know, you know. When we have no strength, you have all strength. When we are not sure, you are perfectly sure. And when we cannot work things out, we know you can work all things out. So we lift up our brothers, our sisters, our family members to you right now who are struggling deeply. And we say, God, help them and use us if you need to, because I know you want to. Lay those people on our hearts that we would weep with those who weep, help those who need it, and remember those who need us. As the holidays approach and time works differently in the next month, help us to not be like the rest of this world. Help us to be your people, shining in the darkness. Help us to be your people, not just keeping Christ in Christmas, but Christ in every conversation, in every gift, in every card, in every interaction, in every thought. That's where we need him to be king this year. Transform us so we can help others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you come across any needy people, this is the season to help. It's not an accident. It's on purpose, and it's God's purpose. Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Isaiah. If you split your Bible in half, you'll land in the Psalms. Then if you keep turning to the right, you'll land in the book of Isaiah. It's a big, hefty book. It's a thick book of the Bible. It is a difficult to chew book of the Bible, and that is because it is ancient and you are not. I don't care how old you are. You're not ancient. Don't chuckle at me like that, Roy. You're not Isaiah ancient. You may be older than dirt, but that's just a phrase. I posted a video on our Facebook page, and I hope you'll go look at that. It's a summary of the second half of the book of Isaiah, so you understand, and you can look this up later and watch it with your kids. It's an 8-minute video. showing you a basic overview of the book of Isaiah, which is really, really helpful as we are preparing for Advent today. I'm going to define it, going to explain it, but this passage helps us capture where this idea ever even came from. The book of Isaiah is divided up into two main parts. You got chapters 1 through 39, judgment. Oh man, it's ugly. God is going to send the Assyrians to punish the Israelites for disobeying him. And then God is going to send the Babylonians to punish the Assyrians and punish the other Israelites in a different generation for disobeying him. Chapters 1 through 39, bad news. There's some glimmers of hope in there. But then from chapter 40 through the end of Isaiah, which is chapter 66, God shows that he is sending a perfect servant to lift up his people. Yes, he's going to bring judgment, and it's going to be horrendous. But then he is delivering hope. He's encouraging them. I'm not going to leave you forever. I'm not going to punish you forever. That's not my nature. I'm a God who is gracious, merciful, slow to anger. This anger in Isaiah 1 through 39 has been building for hundreds of years. And then in a span of a few years, he's going to drop the hammer, give them a chance to repent, and then be gracious again for hundreds of years. So don't fall into the trap of thinking this Old Testament God is a warmonger, angry, vengeful. No. He is gracious. He is very slow to anger. Yes, he is righteous and just, but he is very merciful. It is an unusual thing for God to bring heavy judgment, but he will, because he's a good dad. He's a father to his people. And so in Isaiah 61, we are looking at a glimpse of where God himself is prophesying yet again that he is coming. God is coming. That's the first blank in your outline today. God is coming. Now that's important right here in the middle of Isaiah because, well, didn't he just come in judgment? Yes, he's coming again. But this time he's coming to fix everything. He's coming to encourage you, to reestablish his kingdom. He's coming in a good way. He came as a general. Now he's coming as the gracious king that we want him to be. And you can't have one without the other. He's not just this lovey-dovey pushover who gives you everything you want. He is God. And to be God means he has standards himself. You need to be holy because he is holy. And when we fall short of his holiness, he's going to say something about it because he wants better for you. He doesn't want you being like everybody else. He wants you being like him. Is there a family resemblance between you and God? There needs to be. And there should be. So I want to read a few verses from Isaiah 61 and help you understand what Advent means. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. There's a lot of balance there between what we would call the harshness of God, vengeance, and then the glory of God and the blessings. In this passage and in this particular section of Isaiah, God is showing us that He is sending a perfect servant who will do all of these things. If you thumb back to Isaiah 9:6, here's what it also says about that servant. A baby shall be born. God is coming. A baby. Surely you just mean a baby. Just a baby who's going to be king. You know, like David was a baby who was king. No, no. This baby's name will be Wonderful Counselor. That ringing a bell as we get close to Christmas? This baby, his name is Almighty God. Oh, don't drop the baby. Because that's shocking. The baby will be called Almighty God. The baby will be called Everlasting Father. What? The baby will be called the Prince of Peace. God is coming, and He ties His coming together with a perfect servant. That's what Isaiah calls Him, the servant. And that servant is the one who does what Isaiah 61 is promising. The word Advent, write this down, it means coming. Just a common word for coming. Now, theologically, you may also hear that associated with the word parousia, which has been linked with Christ's second coming. When we say Jesus is coming, like, well, He came, yes, but He's also coming again. And that word coming gets tied to the second coming. It's like, but He came once and He's coming again. And what you need to understand is Advent is remembering and celebrating both. That He came and He's coming again. And the word doesn't just mean coming, like, oh, He's coming. The second part of the word Advent that I want you to write down is the word presence. It's a celebration of not just that He's coming, but that He is going to be present with you. You could have a family member come over for Thanksgiving and park in the driveway. I came. You probably got a family member like that, right? You know, sure, I'll come. Park. I was there. You never got out of the car. I was there. You never sat at the table. I was there. You never talked to anybody. Advent is not just about God outside of us and above us coming. It's about Him staying and being present and interacting with us. It's personal. Not just as a king high and lifted up, but as a king who invites you to His table. Advent is about the coming and the presence of God. So in the next few weeks, through these Advent sermons, and as we go through multiple holidays, I want all of us to stay aware of both of the comings of Jesus. Not just celebrating He came as a baby, but celebrating He came and died. And celebrating that He's coming back. Advent needs to be both. Now, traditionally, the season of Advent is a combination of several hundred years of historic Christian church traditions, and those traditions have changed. If you want to go Wikipedia Advent, you can see it has gone through so many different changes. Different words are associated with it, different colors, different traditions, different faith traditions all do Advent a little bit differently, but there is a common theme, and that's what we're going to work on this year as we go through it. These traditions are designed to introduce, write this down, a yearly routine, both of celebrating but also reflecting on Jesus. Not just celebrating what he did or what he will do, but reflecting and celebrating who he is. Because we can get caught up in talking about him and forget to talk to him. We can get caught up telling other people about him instead of bringing people to him. You see the difference there? Of being a people who just talk a lot instead of love a lot. Presence. The mysterious presence of God with his people. Advent should be a yearly traditional. We should use Christmas and Thanksgiving to practice the presence of God. He is with us. He came as a baby in the flesh, blew people's minds. He died on the cross, resurrected from the dead, ascended back into heaven, and now we wait. What are we waiting for? Come again. Come again. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And God has been promising that over and over again. So many prophecies that he says, I'm coming. So many promises he says, I'm going to fix everything. And Isaiah is tapping into that. And in the Old Testament saints, even the people in Jesus' day, they had taken all of these promises of God and they regarded them all as future. They regarded themselves as dependent upon the timing and the wisdom of God, but they knew God was going to defeat evil. They knew God was going to come back, and they knew it was going to be special. But they assumed a few things. They assumed it would be this way, and it would be this way, and it would be that way. And they assumed God would do this, and then this, 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 and this. Because God said he would. Yes, he did. But God doesn't do it the way you want him to do it. He's going to do it the way that is best for all of the human race. And that goes far beyond your understanding. Largely, all of these promises of God were assumed to come in a singular advent, a singular coming. Sometimes it's called the day of the Lord, where he comes back and vengeance and fire and fury, destroys all the wicked, sets up his kingdom, and then everyone worships him spiritually. Physical fixing first, spiritual result. When Jesus comes, he flips that script. He comes spiritual first. Second coming will be the physical fix. And that's what we understand. We have hindsight. Like, we can look back and read this, and we have history on our side. So cut a little grace to the people of the Old Testament. Cut them a little grace when they look forward to God. They see an advent, and write this down. It came to be concentrated in a royal, powerful, divine representative of God. They understood he's going to be royal because he's going to be descended from the line of King David. They understood he was going to be divine because Isaiah said he's going to be called Mighty God. He's going to be special. He's going to be Everlasting Father. And so they're pouring all of these promises into one person. They call him the Messiah. That's in Hebrew, and it means anointed one. Hebrew word Messiah means anointed. Anointed to do what? To everything. Then when everybody starts speaking Greek, in Greek the way you say anointed one is Christ. Messiah and Christ are the same, and they're not his name. He's not Jesus Christ. He's Jesus, the son of Nazareth, the son of Joseph of Nazareth. That's his like proper name, right? On his driver's license. Joseph, Nazareth. Like, that's his middle name, last name. Christ, that's not his name, that is his title. What does it mean? It means he is the anointed one that we expect to fulfill all the promises of God. Man, you talk about a weighty job description. That's a lot to do. That's a lot. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapters 1 and 2, Jesus is born. In Luke chapter 3, Jesus is baptized, and then the beginning of Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes into the wilderness, is tempted, proves that he is not going to sin for anybody or for anything, and then he begins his public ministry. And look in verse 16, Luke 4, 16. He's in his hometown. Probably a Saturday. He's in the synagogue. And verse 16 says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his usual custom, Jesus, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. He's literate. He's smart. In verse 17, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll, found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Time out. Where's he reading from? Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 is about who? They don't know that. Messiah. It's appropriate. That is their promise. Everybody's waiting for that to happen. And they all know what that section of Isaiah is about. They understand they have lived chapters 1 through 39 already. It's over. Now we are waiting. Now we are waiting. Come. We need the presence of God. We need God to come. We need God to come. We're waiting for God to come. We're going to be good Jews. We're going to be good Jews. We're going to wait. We're going to pray. We're going to seek. And Jesus reads this in verse 20. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant. He sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on Jesus. And he began to say to them, "Oh, snap. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And everybody went, "What? Isaiah 61 has been fulfilled." Can I get an eye roll, please? What? Verse 22. Everyone spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. So he kept talking. I think he was still explaining. And they said, "But isn't this Joseph's son?" That's his real name. Jesus, son of Joseph. And he said to them, "Doubtless you're going to tell me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we've heard you did at Capernaum,' you know, when you turn the water into wine at that wedding, we want you to do that here in Nazareth as well." No. And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown." You guys are not going to accept me. "But in truth, I tell you," there, and he gives them an example of why they are not going to accept him. "There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of the people of Israel, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." Another example. And there were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha. None of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. He just said, Isaiah 61 is fulfilled in your hearing. And then he said, I'm not here to help you guys. What do you mean you're not here? If that's what that whole passage is about, you're here to help us. And he gives two examples of the people closest to those prophets didn't get any help from that prophet. The prophet was sent to a wider audience, to people who had faith. And they were filled with wrath. I typed that question out in the outline. Why are they so furious? Why so furious? Because they were wrong. Jesus, very calmly, very patiently, he just told them they were wrong. Oh, yeah, how's that going to go over? You tell somebody whose entire culture, whose entire society is built upon the law and the prophets and the Old Testament, and they have a certain expectation, and the Messiah is going to be this way, and Jesus says the Messiah is here, and you were wrong. He's told them, that's why they're furious. Because he's telling them, I'm not coming on your terms. Because, what is that? When we frame God to be a certain way, when we say God has to fit in this box, what is that called? Idolatry. Why is he going to butt heads with these people? Because they are going to insist and demand that God be the way they want God to be, and God needs to do things the way they expect God to do things. And when you start pointing your finger at God, and you start pointing your finger at Jesus, you're going to break that finger. No. And he walks away. They're trying to kill him, and he walks away. And what a way to start your new job. Everybody in his hometown hates him. Even his mom and brothers are scratching their beards. They're wondering, what's happening here? No, John, I don't know if his mom had a beard or not. I know what you're thinking. Am I right? Yeah. Context. They were wrong, and that didn't come off very well. People don't like being wrong. Now, take that mindset, right? That Jewish mindset, here's how the Messiah is going to be according to Isaiah 61, and then you put that mindset into his disciples. They grew up that way. They have a mindset on who the Messiah is supposed to be. They're watching, they're listening, they're observing. They're asking questions, and they start living with Jesus. And Jesus, over the course of three and a half years, he starts showing them the way this kingdom is going to really go down. The Beatitudes, the Sermons on the Mount. It's an upside down kingdom. I am not here to fix all the problems. I am here to fix the main problem. That's what people didn't see. The mindset was, be our king, fix our situation, rule and reign with righteousness, destroy all evil and sin, quickly usher in the rule and reign of God on the earth. Hosanna, the crowd is going to cry when he marches into Jerusalem, and he's going to weep because they don't get it. I'm not here to be that kind of king. And in his last words to Pontius Pilate at his trial, remember what he says? My kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this world. Why not? Well, look in Luke one more time. Luke 4, 19. That last line. He starts quoting the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll and stopped. Do you know what the next line is of that prophecy? For real, does anybody? Anybody still got their finger in Isaiah 61 looking at it? You know, just curious. It's really important. It's fascinating too. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me, proclaiming good news to the poor. That becomes the gospel. He's the gospel. To proclaim liberty to the captives. That's not setting people free from prison, physical prison. He's setting people free from slavery to sin, spiritual liberty, recovering the sight of the blind. He's going to do that with a few people, but not everybody. Why? Because he's just proving he's got the power of God on his side. Set at liberty those who are oppressed, not oppressed by the Romans, oppressed by sin, held and captive by death. He's out to wage war on spiritual things and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he stops there because the next line is to also proclaim the year of the Lord's vengeance. That's the second coming. So at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus draws a very clear line. I'm here to do this part of the job description. That's coming later. And he explains this in many of his parables and many of his descriptions of the kingdom of God. And about being faithful stewards and faithful managers. It's all built on this idea that he is coming to do a job. He's going away, but he's coming again. Advent is celebrating both. We can't just get caught up in the baby, and we don't just stop at the cross or the resurrection or the ascension. We are a people who need to be leaning forward, eagerly anticipating, and saying in every prayer and every heart, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That was good. I need a fix. You came and fixed my spiritual problem. Great. But I'm not done yet. You get that tension? Do you feel that tension in your life? You've been saved, you've been born again, but you still struggle? You know what that tension is? That's you waiting for the second coming. That's where we are. Man, we are a people stuck at the most glorious tension-filled moment in all of cosmic history. Forget human history, cosmic history. We are waiting for God to come back. He's already done a lot, but he's not done yet. And it's hard. That's why funerals are hard. That's why sickness is hard and death is hard. And going to work is hard. Am I meant for more than this? Yes. Well, maybe then go to work and look forward to the day when you have a better job in heaven with God. Learn to work now. Be faithful in these little things. And that's kind of an insult, you know? Your life is little. That doesn't go over well. Man, I went to school for this many years. This is how much I have all these possessions. Your life is little. You're supposed to be faithful with it. It's important. Because it reveals your character. That's what the first coming of Jesus was all about. Establishing a way for you to fix your character. Second coming is all about fixing your outward state. He's going to do it. We're leaning forward and we're looking forward to this. Let's define the two Advents real quickly. Advent number one, to satisfy the righteousness of God. Satisfy the righteousness of God. God is angry with sin. God is wrath-filled over sinners. And sinners need help. So Jesus on the cross, when he dies, he satisfies the righteousness of God. God takes all of his wrath, pours it on Jesus. Jesus took your place. This fixes humanity's spiritual problem. Write that down. Fixes humanity's spiritual problem. We were dead in trespasses and sins, wholly unrighteous, completely unable to save ourselves. And in his first coming, he satisfied the righteousness of God, and he fixes our spiritual, internal soul problem. And it is all a fulfillment of Jesus' own model prayer, "Thy kingdom come." Write that down. Did his kingdom come? Yes. All of it? No. There's more to come. Thy kingdom come. It did. My kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom comes one person at a time. When you are born again, when you confess your sins, and you ask God to forgive you, he places you in his kingdom and his kingdom within you. The kingdom of heaven is within you, waiting to burst out, waiting to burst forth, waiting, Advent, for the coming, the final coming. Celebrating the past coming, yes, we need those reminders. Holidays are good. We can benefit from a reminder every year to celebrate Jesus' first coming. Not just his birth, but his whole life and his death. And we lean forward into his second coming. Thy kingdom come. It did. And it will. What about the second advent? Advent number two. This is when Jesus will reestablish the righteous rule and reign of God on the earth. Right now the kingdom is within you. We are a church people who have God ruling and reigning within us, not over us, in us, through us, with us. But there is coming in the second advent, when he comes again, he is going to establish a literal, physical rule and reign over the entire earth, which means he's going to fix creation's physical problems. This is where sin is utterly wiped out. Fixing the physical problems. There will be no more death. That's not coming until the second coming. But when did he defeat the power of death? In his first coming. He broke the power of death. Every tear will be wiped away. We will be in the full presence of God. But now, we can find comfort in our sorrow and our tears. And we can still enter into the presence of God when we pray, when we're with other Christians, when we're worshiping. So you see this already, not yet, done, but not yet done? We live at a beautiful spot where we can celebrate both. It's tricky. It's tempting. And the things of this world are going to catch your eye. But keep your heart fixed on what matters the most. Reestablish the righteous rule and reign of God. Fix creation's physical problems. And this is a fulfillment of his prayer, thy will be done. It was. It will. There's more to come. So the Old Testament saints assumed God would fix all things at the same time. That's kind of what the prophet Isaiah leans to. He just presents it all in one big chunk. The coming Messiah is going to fix everything. That's what we're looking for. Jesus comes. What? Hey, but just a second. You realize, of course, none of us would know God if Jesus did everything the first time he came. So why is he waiting so long? People ask that, you know, and Peter addresses that. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow. Careful there. I wish he'd hurry up. I wish, don't be wishing for anything. If he were not slow and gracious, none of us would be saved. The longer he waits, the more blessings we receive, the more people are born again. That is his grace. It is a good thing that God is slow to anger. For you, what if he had struck you down the first time you told a lie or cheated on a test? If you're going to accept that grace, I mean, you might as well accept it all and say, come whenever you want, God. Come whenever you want. This world doesn't threaten him. He's not wringing his hands over what's going on or what governments do. Are you kidding? the hand, the hearts of all kings are just water in his hands. He guides people to do whatever he wants. His will is going to be done. And so the patience and kindness of God allows more and more time for repentance and for salvation. And yet there remains a final act, the final act of God's will. Because this same Jesus who came in perfection and died and rose from the dead, this same Jesus will return to earth and finalize God's will. He will usher us into the perfect presence of God forever. In the church, God's kingdom has come. God's kingdom continues coming, and God's kingdom will continue to come one person at a time. But the rule and reign of God will be established finally at the end of all time. Two more blanks. Earth, which is now our home, small h, will become our home. All caps. Your desire should not be just to escape all of this and go to some heavenly cloud. This is our attitude. Come. Come fix this. Make this the way it's supposed to be so I can see how it's supposed to be. Come. Be with us. We want you with us. Heaven is not about you having like a hall pass where you get to go, beam me up. I'm out of here. Get out of this. Burn it all to the ground. No. Burn away that which is impure and reestablish the right heavens and the right earth. What God is out to do is reunite heaven with earth. His presence with us. Isn't that the very name of Jesus? His name shall be called Emmanuel. Why? Because he's the one who will, in his second advent, make all things right and give us many, many things to rejoice over. This earth, it is now our home, but it will become our forever home when God fixes it. And these are the many, many nuances of Advent. I said all of that so you would have some background on Advent. Advent is about his coming and his presence, both of them, at the same time. And you need to wrap your head around both. And not let your kids, not let your heart, not let your family just get caught up in a baby placed in a manger. Not just get caught up there. We need to be able to take it from there. Hey, what is the gospel? God is holy. Listen to me. God is holy, and you are not. Mankind is broken. You are not holy. You have a problem with God. God has a problem with you. But Jesus Christ came, died in your place, so that you could be holy. He's the bridge between your brokenness and God, Jesus. You can't be holy on your own. You can't please God on your own. God, man, Christ, what's the last word? Response. It's not enough to just say you believe. He expects you to respond and act and live like you believe. Should people live differently if they believe Jesus is really coming back? How? Don't answer that one out loud. Because it's going to be different for each one of you. I need to talk to my grandkids more. I need to spend more time with my spouse. I need to rethink my career. If Jesus is coming back, I need to reevaluate my relationships. I need to consider where I can serve God best in my church, in my community. I need to make my life matter. Ding, ding. When God gets a hold of you, he wants your life to matter. And you don't, even if that means you're still changing diapers, you're still doing dishes, you're still going to the same job, the same cubicle, delivering on the same routes, you're still dealing with the same problems, but when his kingdom is in you, when he comes to you first, he prepares you for when he's coming again. And he transforms all of your daily activities into kingdom activities. Because you're doing what he wants you to do, which is serving other people, taking care of yourself, taking care of your family, being responsible, but leaning forward. I read in Ezekiel this morning, he's rebuilding the temple, and he tells everybody, whichever gate you come into, you don't exit that gate. I'm like, what? That's just weird. He says, enter out the opposite gate. I was like, really? Oh, traffic. It's for traffic flow. Oh, everybody's going the same direction. Everything's good. No. That's not what it's about. It's a spiritual picture that every time we come into the presence of God, we leave moving forward, not backwards. We don't go back to our crappy job, our terrible life. We come to God. He changes us. We go home a different direction, but forward, changed, better. Not backwards, but forward. To the same things, but from a different angle. He's going to lead you to do a lot of stuff over and over again. And you need Jesus' presence in your life so you don't go crazy. He will give you meaning in your life. Last line, the four words we are going to preach on the next four Sundays in a row. Hope, faith, joy, and peace. These will be our words for Advent. Lots of traditions do this. Some traditions use different words. Some traditions put them in a different order. I'm not a traditionalist and I'm not hung up on anything. I like this order. So I'm going with this order. Why? Because I said so. That's why. That's because I can. Because I'm in charge of these sermons and I can do whatever I want. Is there any rhyme or reason to it? There is. I like it. Well, my church used to do this. This isn't your old church. My church never did anything like this, so I could just wing it as we go. Is anybody in here? Have we ever had Advent candles even in this? Never. We're going to this year. We're going to have some candles. We're going to light one each week, and we're not going all mystical on you, but we're using them as physical reminders of who Jesus is. And then on Christmas Eve, we're going to light a Christ candle, lighten up the world, and like, I'm excited. I hope you're excited for the next few weeks. Mission number one, survive Thanksgiving. Okay, next Sunday is a unified only because the holiday weekend. And let me encourage you, if you have visitors in town, bring them. It's a laid-back, casual service. We just meet at 10:30, no small groups. Come at 10:30, go home and eat leftovers afterwards, you know, do your thing. But prepare yourself for the holidays. Prepare yourself, not just for this holiday, but for when Jesus comes again. I hope this holiday stirs you up to think eternal thoughts. Leaning forward. There's a lot in your rearview mirror that you need to stop looking at. Stop. Lean forward. What are you going to do different next year? What can you learn from and not repeat in the coming year? Where can you draw closer to God and let His kingdom, the windshield, occupy your attention? Not this little limited perspective you have of what you've done in your life. That's so tiny, debilitating. And if the wrong person's back there with their highlights on and their Ford Raptor riding on your bumper, it's blinding. I hate those guys. Flip the switch, dim it, and focus on the road. Focus on the life that's right in front of you instead of the one that's behind you. That's Advent. Come quickly, Jesus. We need your presence. Stand with me. Let's pray to that end. Pray for this holiday season. I will pray for this meal. We will sing. And then all of you are invited to go down the hallway and fellowship with us. We have plenty of food. It's looking good down there. So bow your heads. Close your eyes. Have you been living life in the rearview mirror? Have you been stuck looking at, thinking about, praying over and over about what has already happened? Fix your eyeballs this morning. Fix your heart and realize that in front of you is the kingdom of God. And He's got so much more for you. More than you can imagine. more than you can think. And he can clean up the accidents you've caused in the past. That's what he does. Jesus' death on the cross gives you forgiveness. This is not a hit and run. You are not driving away. You are not ignoring your problems. You're leaving Jesus on the scene, and he'll take care of it. And you got to let him take care of it. There are some relationships you cannot touch. You cannot fix those people. You cannot change those people, but you can change you. So grow up and change yourself. Merry Christmas. God, we come to you with heavy hearts, but hopeful. We come to you broken, but with faith. And though we sorrow, we have such joy in your promises. And though we get so easily frazzled, we need your peace. Help us, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this meal that we're going to have together. Let it be a time of encouragement, refreshment, fellowship, and a reminder that there's going to be a day where we get to be in your presence and have a meal that will make us forget about everything that has ever gone wrong in our lives. Oh, how we look forward to that. Help us be wise this week with our time. Help us to be wise around the people we are going to be around. Help us to bury some hatchets, to speak some words of grace and forgiveness, and help us to be a people that prays. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from, oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life, oh, he is my song. You are good. Good, oh, 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 you are good, good, oh, oh, you are good, good, oh, you are good, good, oh. Let the king of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves, oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days, oh, he is my song. You are good. You are good, good, oh, you are good, good, oh, you are good, good, oh. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You are good, good. When the God is holding on. When the night is holding on to me, God is holding on.
Our benediction is from Colossians 3. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks this week to God the Father through Him. God bless you. Amen. Yes.